You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the Vandalia Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. We are a community that believes in the value of all people. You can find out more about us at www.vandalia.org or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at Vandalia Church.
We are in Acts 9, verse 31 and following. But before we get to that, I want to tell you about a woman who works in my building at LCU. Her name is Tigist. She is an Ethiopian woman. She has several children, big family back in Ethiopia. And she's always, always smiling. She's the custodian of our building. She sweeps, mops all the floors. She empties the garbage cans. Worst of all, she cleans and restocks the bathrooms. I want you to understand the gravity of this. This is a building used 5 or 6 days a week by hundreds of those creatures who are least likely to care about order, cleanliness, or hygiene. College students. That she goes day in and day out to clean out those bathrooms should warrant her gaining the status of a great saint. I could tell you, and I could tell you lots of stories like hers. The woman she replaced was a woman named Maria. She was in her 70s. She was working in that building when I arrived 4 years ago. She'd been working there for a long, long time, cleaning that same building. She had to retire a couple years ago because of failing health. She was a deeply kind mother and grandparent, a tireless person, as testified by her grandson, who did the work for her while she, when she first left us for a while, before Tigist arrived. I could tell you about two women who used to live in Moran, Texas, where I used to preach. Their names were Mildred and Audrey. They were members at the church where my friend and I used to preach when we were going to ACU. And these two ladies were always pushing each other's buttons, teasing each other for the better part of a century. They had been going to this church together in this small wood and brick building. It was basically a small room with another room added on to one side where they had some Bible classrooms. It had unforgiving, punishing wood folding chairs for seats and an old cast iron pan that someone had turned into a clock and hung on the wall. That was our church. And Mildred and Audrey, Mildred was in her 80s, Audrey was in her 90s by the time we arrived. They had nurtured various families and ranchers who made their way to Moran, Texas for decades. Nurtured parents and kids and grandkids. They kept up the old Moran Museum. They wrote monthly newsletters. And each Sunday they would get up early, arrive at the building, go to the room next to the baptistry, and lock arms. They did this because each had one bad arm. One had a good right arm and one had a good left arm. And so they would lock their bad arms together and go to this dusty room in the back of the building and get everything ready for the Sunday meeting. Get the communion trays ready, pour the juice, get everything set up. This is what they did week after week, month after month, year after year. They loved to push each other's buttons, interrogate each other if one arrived late, and without many people outside that small community ever hearing their names or their stories, they were the matriarchs of that church. I could tell you about the women in Maryneal, another place where I used to preach. The pie makers, the bread bakers, the vacuumers, the teachers, the leaders, the quilt and casserole makers. Stories like these, people like this, multiply through our lives and through our communities of faith. I could tell you about the way my mother lived, but I would break down into blubbering, so I'm going to have to move past that. Just take my word for it, her name belongs with these others. One of the questions for today is, how should we think about these people and the things that they do? There are different ways to answer this question. Different attitudes we can take towards these kinds of people, towards these kinds of activities, this type of life. The most common attitude, I think the most common way of thinking, is that we should think very little of them. It's not that surprising, after all. Most of the things I've described are little things, small tasks, menial, mundane, day in, day out, daily tasks that nobody dreams about devoting their lives to. And so we are inclined to think that these things are not of any value, any real worth. And there's a clear reason why this is the case. These things don't make you famous. There's no custodial version of baseball cards, right? People don't typically hunt down the bathroom cleaner to get their autograph, or the grape juice cup filler, or the church nursery attendant. These are not tasks that get attention. They're behind the scenes, almost secret, anonymous. And so we think these types of things don't really count. The things that count, the things that matter, are the things that get all the attention, all the flash. These are the things that you should actually care about and value and seek. So that's one answer to our question. That's one possible way of thinking about these things. But I think we get a different answer from Acts chapter 9. In verse 31 and following, it says this: "Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Now, as Peter went here and there among all the believers, he came down also to the saints living in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' And immediately he got up. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, 'Tabitha, get up.' Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner." Now, think about what you just heard. There are several things that stand out. One thing that's striking actually has to do not with the story itself, but with the character of the writer of the story. One thing that's clear is that the writer, Luke, is able to see past the culture around him, the ocean of rigid patriarchy that he's immersed in, and to highlight many of the women in the story. This is something he also does in the Gospel of Luke. In this way, Luke is challenging that broader system. He's able to step back and question the tendency to ignore and downplay the role of women in the story. But this is part of what it means to have the mind of Christ. This is what it means to be not conformed to this world, but to the image of God. In the 16th century, we just covered the Reformation in one of my classes, so we've been talking about Martin Luther. Luther famously nailed the series of 95 theses, 95 criticisms, 95 arguments against some of the abuses that were happening in the Catholic Church during that time. That was on October 31st of 1517. And one of the things he was doing in that series of arguments was voicing his opposition to the sale of indulgences, type of forgiveness. One of the things he was doing by opposing the sale of indulgences was standing up for the poor who were being fleeced by this abusive practice. That practice, the sale of indulgences, was common. It was accepted. It was perfectly normal. It was a part of life in Europe. But Luther, for all his other faults, was able to step back and question, to see around the blinders of his culture, to notice that the poor were being harmed by this common, everyday, accepted practice. To have the mind of Christ, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, is not simply to think additional things, but to think about everything in a different way. And this means that we see each other in a different light. We see past the blinders of our culture, of our own past practices, our own past ways of thinking. Now back to the story of Tabitha and Peter. What does this story itself tell us? This little story tells us a lot about the way of the early Christian community. It tells us two things in particular. One thing we see in this story is that reversal, that way of valuing, that attitude, that way of thinking that I just described, that the way that everybody tends to determine what matters and what doesn't, what's important and what's not. We see Peter attending to someone who's been lying in a bed for 8 years, and then to this woman who's known simply for making pieces of clothing for the local widows in Joppa. What we see especially in Tabitha is that there are no small tasks. Her seemingly small work has been caught up into God's own service. Her work, it turns out, is not small at all. It's part of God's own infinite love. In the Middle Ages, they began calling this the difference between vainglory or vanity, on the one hand, and magnanimity. Vainglory is seeking empty glory. The word vain means empty, literally. So vainglory or vanity is seeking glory for things that aren't actually really of any value, empty things. I remember a Lexus commercial that I saw several years ago where, if any of you have any Lexuses, that's perfectly fine, but the commercial, there's this guy drives up in a Lexus to a red carpet and gets out of the car, and there's a bunch of cameras with flashing lights. And the tagline at the end of the commercial was, "Make your life worth watching." And I'm thinking, the point of the commercial, in other words, is if you don't have this car, you are not worth looking at. You are repulsive if you don't have this Lexus. Now, like I said, you're not a terrible person if you have a Lexus. It's perfectly fine. But the point I'm trying to make, the broader theme that I think we see in a lot of advertising, really throughout our culture, is glorying in things that ultimately don't determine our worth. Great connection, actually, back to the welcome this morning. The things of this world don't determine our worth. The things that seem to be the most value often aren't. These things are often empty, even though we are sometimes convinced that they matter more than anything else. Now, opposed to vainglory is another big word, magnanimity. A magnanimous action is something a person does that's really beyond their own ability, something truly great, something that points beyond that individual person to God's grace, God's power, God's glory. And here we see something surprising. One thing that stands out from the Gospels and from Acts is that God's glory is found in strange, lowly, humble places, unexpected places. God's grace and power are seen most clearly not in the grand, glitzy, ultimately empty things, but in small acts of kindness, small acts of love, the little things that nobody hears about, the little acts that don't get any attention. And this is something we see in the person of Tabitha. that all of us see in so many generous people all around us. There's a great passage from C.S. Lewis's The Great Divorce. The Great Divorce is a book where he gives a sort of overarching, dreamlike description of heaven. And the central characters come upon a woman in this heavenly place who seems to be very important, very great. A parade is happening in her honor, celebrating her. A train of light follows her. And so the newcomer is awestruck by her greatness, and he asks about her. He says, she seems to be a person of particular importance. Aye, she is one of the great ones, although she is someone you'll have never heard of. You've heard that fame in this country and fame on earth are two quite different things. And who are all these young women and men on each side? They are her daughters and sons. Every young man or boy that met her became her son, even if it was only the boy that brought the meat to her back door. Every girl that met her was her daughter. And what are all these animals? Dozens of cats and all these dogs. Why, I can't count them. And the birds and horses. They're her beasts. Did she keep a sort of zoo? I mean, this is a bit much. Every beast and bird that came near her had its place in her love. In her, they became themselves. And now the abundance of life she has in Christ from the Father flows over into them. Yes, it is like when you throw a stone into a pool, and the concentric waves spread out further and further. Who knows where it will end? Redeemed humanity is still young. It has hardly come to its full strength, but already there is joy enough in the little finger of a great saint such as yonder lady to waken all the dead things of the universe into life. There's one more thing here. The reason why this is true is because of the other things visible in this passage. We see through Peter's actions that the followers of Christ are resurrection people. New life, resurrection life flows through them. We see really vivid examples of this in the miracles that the Spirit performed through Peter. When Aeneas is raised from his bed and Tabitha is raised from death. But we also see that same power, that same ripple effect in what happened before Tabitha's death. That small habit of service that defined her life. These are echoes of the power that is at work in Christ, the power that's at work in us, the power of new life that recasts our seemingly small actions, drafting them into God's purposes, the power of resurrection that draws our small lives into God's own eternal life. This is not just a reward that comes after we die. This is a mission, something we are called not just to wait for, but to live in now. We also value in a different way than the world values. We seek not our own vanity and empty glory, but we seek God's glory. And we see it in small acts of love and generosity all around us. And we are surrounded by Tabithas. And so this morning we're going to take a few minutes and highlight some of our Tabithas. We're going to ask people to stand up and name and briefly describe someone that you see in our community, our family, who has served in significant but often unrecognized ways. We're going to name our Tabithas because we know that no act is actually small, after all.